This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. This week we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom.
We are in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Last week we covered the first five verses of chapter 10, and we're going to pick up right now with verse 6. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. So this is these verses are a little confusing to some people, but it is rather simple, don't you think, Greg?
Well, you know, I think they really are simple, and perhaps we could maybe paraphrase them and say what he was saying is simply you and I and our listeners can't go to heaven and get righteousness, but that God's righteousness comes down or came down from heaven in the form of Christ, and now we, by faith, can receive God's righteousness, because we certainly just can't go up to heaven and get it and bring it back down. And then I think that Paul goes on to quote Moses to demonstrate that the righteousness by faith was always available, that everyone that's ever been saved has been saved by faith. It's no one was ever saved by keeping the law, as we pointed out last time, that you could not keep the law. So if it's divine righteousness, if it's God's righteousness, you can't get on a plane and go to heaven and get some and bring it back. God knows that. And you couldn't earn it. You couldn't buy it. You could never get it by some process or something. It's gifted to us by the Father. And so the Lord makes that possible for all. And the only way it could be possible for all is that it would have to be by faith. And that's what Paul clearly says.
Right. And, of course, the Old Testament, as you mentioned, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 to 13, this verse is what we have here in Romans is based on that, except Moses was referring to the law, and now here in Romans, Paul is referring to what Christ has accomplished. He's talking about faith, and as you said, it's always been available for us.
Right.
You don't have to. It's right there, as it says in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's right near us. It's even in our mouths. It's in our hearts. It's a word of faith which was preached to us through Paul and through the Scriptures.
And the Bible clearly teaches that to every man is given a measure of faith. So everyone has what's necessary. In other words, no one's a have-not. The atonement is not limited at all. It's for all. And so every man has a measure of faith. And what does it take to be saved? Faith. Now, the object of one's faith is the issue. If the object of your faith is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, his person, his work, then the Bible says clearly, then the righteousness of Christ is gifted or imputed to you. But now if your faith is in some work, some ritual, some church, some denomination, some sacramental effort or something, well, then obviously you have no imputed righteousness because you've just said that Christ failed, that it's not done, as we saw in verse 4 of chapter 10, but that it's a work in progress. Paul has gone out of his way so far in the book of Romans to tell us it's finished, it's a done deal, you too can have eternal life by putting faith alone in what Christ has done in your behalf. It's a marvelous message, and again, I'll say, it's very, very simple. It's not complicated.
And the end of verse 8, with the word of faith which we preach, verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
The marvelous thing here, though, and I tell people all the time, we have to keep strong hold of the context here. The context here is Paul's talking about the nation of Israel. And so, in essence, what Paul is saying to a group of people that had rejected their Messiah, that they were still clinging, in essence, to the law. That was the purpose of the contrast in verses 3 and verses 4. The reason, again, he injects Moses here, describeth the righteousness, etc., of the law in verse 5. So now he's telling them that if you will confess, confess here is aorist tense. It's not present tense like we find in 1 John 1:9, where the believer is to confess or acknowledge personal sin, etc. But it's talking about this is a one-time acknowledge. What do they have to do? In other words, they've embraced the law. They're ignorant of the righteousness of Christ. What do they have to do? Well, they have to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, that Jesus is he is God. That's what they have to confess, that he is Lord. He's not simply a prophet, that he, in fact, is God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. And then it says, and shall believe in thine heart. And again, that's the key. What do you have to do? Well, firstly, if you won't acknowledge that the law is finished, complete, it's been brought to an end through the work of Christ, if you won't acknowledge he's the Messiah, if you won't acknowledge he's Lord, then what's the object of your faith? But if you will acknowledge that he is God, that he is, in fact, the Savior, and then believe that, then in other words, make him the object of your faith, and that he is risen from the grave, as it says, that God has raised him from the dead, he says, thou shalt be saved. And that salvation is passive there, meaning what? You're not working for it, you become the recipient of it.
Right.
And so all the nation of Israel had to be told, and that was his point in verse 1, his heart's desire was that all Israel would be saved. What did the Jew have to do? The Jew had to recognize Jesus, in fact, was not just a prophet, he was not some lunatic, but he was the Lord, he was the Messiah. Now what did they would do? Believe that, make that the object of their faith, and they would be saved.
Mm-hmm. And the same for us today. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And as you said, Greg, this isn't just a rote confession. This is a matter of understanding who he is, believing who, you know, what the scripture says about him, what he has done, what only he could do for us, and then putting our trust in him. That's salvation. That's the gospel.
And, you know, maybe we need to emphasize, too, in verse 9, because this is commonly known as the Romans Road.
Mm-hmm.
And some people would say, if there's no verbal enunciation of this, then you're not saved. This is not the context here. It's not saying that you have to speak out of your mouth and say, I confess Jesus is Lord, and then that brings salvation. That's not the issue at all. The issue is, if you will not acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, that he did rise. In other words, if you won't acknowledge the gospel
mm-hmm.
and believe it, then you can't be saved. And God forbid for a Catholic person to misconstrue this and think, you and I as Catholics, you always have to say things and do things to be saved. And our salvation is by faith. Faith is not a work. It's not something that we need to do. And so the verse is not saying this is a formula by which you are saved. In other words, say these things. That's not the point. The point is to acknowledge the person of Christ. If you will acknowledge him and his work and make him the object of your faith, then you'll be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is not in any way complicating what he's been saying for 8 chapters. He's making it very clear. And he's saying Israel had to do and should and needs to do what he told everybody to do in chapter 3 and chapter 4.
Right.
Make Christ the object of your faith.
Right. Greg, last week we were talking about the law and works, and we explained last week, according to the scriptures, in no way do works save anyone. However, you quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, and I think you got through 10, and 10 talks about that works are involved, but not for salvation. God has prepared things for us to do. Those who he foreknew were going to come to him. So there are works to be done, but it's a byproduct of, and it has nothing to do with earning salvation or acquiring salvation. It can't be by works, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us very clearly. But likewise, the business of confessing with our mouth. If we are a believer in Christ, we're going to share the gift of salvation. We're going to tell people about it. This is not going to be a very private, kind of closeted thing. It's going to be something that we are not just willing, but enthusiastic about sharing eternal life, the gift that we have received. That's which we have freely been freely given, we are to freely give. So that's a part of this confessing with the mouth, I believe.
Well, and that's Paul's point, too, in Romans 10:10. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's the salvation.
Mm-hmm.
With our minds, with our hearts, we believe unto what? God's righteousness. That's salvation. And then he says, and with the mouth, confession. And confession here is present tense. So with the mouth, then, confession or acknowledgement is made unto salvation. In other words, we've believed something unto righteousness, we're saved, and then what do we do? Well, it's evident in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than lip service. It's more than someone saying, oh, I believe, yeah, I believe Jesus is God. Yeah, I believe. As a Catholic, we believe that.
Sure.
I believe Jesus was the Son of God as a Roman Catholic. I believe he went to the cross and died for sins. I just didn't know he died for me personally. I didn't know that my sins were placed upon him and taken away as far as the east is from the west. I didn't understand that because of what he did, the Father is no longer charging sin to my account, that Jesus had paid it all. And then all he requires and wants of me and desires of me is for me to trust him, and then he would give to me what he earned in my stead, eternal life.
Yeah.
I didn't understand that. And Paul is saying that once we're saved, the first part of verse 10, then obviously what follows is the joy of your salvation. It'd be outworking, as you pointed out, in Ephesians 2.10. In Ephesians 2.10, there's a Greek word in that verse there, which actually means poetry, that we're God's poetry. When people see us, Paul says we're living epistles, they should see what? They should see the gospel in action. They should see Christ being self-evident in the things we say and the things we do. And that's the desire. That's the goal. That's the objective, that believers as ambassadors for Christ would demonstrate and testify to the cross. But as you and I pointed out, believers today and evangelical Christians today are more interested in just entertaining the goats and the nickels and noses. Get away from the cross. That's not important. Let's go to stations of the cross or
mm-hmm.
do other things to make everybody happy. Certainly that was not Paul's pattern at all.
Verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, God makes his gift of eternal life available to whosoever will. All you have to do is be willing. And you can't come to it with your own ideas, your own baggage, your own game plan. This is God's way. It's a way of salvation through faith, by grace, it's his grace, but the faith has to be placed in him. You have to put your trust in him because that's his way. That's the only way.
Well, you know, in verse 11 certainly tells us the character of the call. The call is universal.
Mm-hmm.
For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him. He doesn't qualify the whosoever. Whoever it is, wherever they are, whatever they may have been through, whatever they're involved in, whatever religious baggage they may have, whatever they thought was true, it makes no difference. He says, if you, me, or anybody, whosoever, will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not going to be ashamed. They're going to be saved. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. And that's the message. If nothing else can be gleaned from the book of Romans, I pray that certainly would be.
Well, what's the verse? Romans 1, is it 16?
Right.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We will not, when the time comes, be ashamed. Christ is our victory. Christ has paid the full penalty for our sins. And we just simply need to put our trust in him.
Right. And there's no distinction. He says that in the beginning of verse 12. There's no difference between Jew and the Greek. The Jew and the non-Jew, that's everyone. Makes no difference who people are. Makes no difference what religious persuasion they were fed as a child. It makes no difference what they've done. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
That's a promise. That's a given. What must you do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is gifted to you.
Right. Greg, there's a part we left out in verse 12. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And that's our prayer for every listener. If you don't know him, that you would call upon him. Simply put your faith, your trust in him for what he has accomplished for your sake, for my sake, for all of our sakes, that you might have eternal life, that you might spend eternity with him.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, what's wrong with Catholicism's adding sacred tradition to the sacred scriptures for spiritual guidance? Well, one problem is sacred tradition is very complex. You just have to study what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about it. But in effect, what it's saying is that what we have in the scriptures is not sufficient. And because there are a number of things that the church has, or that the church has developed over the centuries, that you can't find in scripture. I believe you pointed that out last week, Greg. And in this process, we would be without so much if we didn't turn to something of authority, which the Roman Catholic Church teaches is sacred tradition. But how objective is that, Greg?
Well, it's not objective. The concept that you need tradition is morally, in my opinion, spiritually, factually, historically bankrupt. There is nothing before the 3rd century that even resembles Roman Catholicism. You can't find a pope, you can't find papacy, you can't find sacramental systems, you can't find teaching magisterium, you can't find any of the things that we know as Roman Catholicism. I mean, that's historically validated by the Catholic Encyclopedia, Catholic historians, etc. There is no argument. This mythological list of popes, it's just that. It's mythological. You can't go back past the 3rd century. There's no data. There's no historical evidence. Now, when you say you have something equal, sacred scripture, and then tradition is prefaced with the word sacred. So they put them on equal footing. They say they're both inspired. They're both God's way of conveying truth. The problem, though, is the sacred tradition of the Catholic Church is virtually contradicted 100% of the time by the Word of God. And so that's the rub, and that's why our challenge for years has been, pick up the Gospel of John, read through the book of Revelation, or if you think I'm trying to skip 3 Gospels, start in Matthew and read through the book of Revelation, take your notebook, and write down everywhere Paul and Peter celebrate a Mass, hear confession, everywhere Peter is crowned Pope, make a note of that, the chapter and the verse. Write all those things down, and certainly the first 100 years of the church, or 70 years of the church that we find in the New Testament, ought to be filled to capacity, and nowhere in history do we find any of these things at all. They're just not to be found. So, Tom, anybody who wants to inject tradition, you know they have a hidden agenda somewhere. Either they're ignorant of church history and biblical truth, or they have some other agenda that's certainly not of God and not biblical.
Mm-hmm. Well, for some of our listeners who said, well, wait a minute, my church believes in the Bible, and then we take the Bible seriously, we put a priority on the Bible. No, let me read to you from the Second Vatican Council. It says that sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God, which is entrusted to the Church. The Second Vatican Council goes on. The Church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Hence, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. You know, earlier, Greg, we talked about tradition not being objective, and certainly the Word of God is. We have the Word of God. It's God's objective truth. But tradition, according to the Church, has to do with the oral traditions, things that were passed on from the apostles to those bishops who were ordained, as it were. And we have down through history, things that they practiced, things that they taught, revelations that they received, whatever it might have been. But again, this is an oral tradition, not written down. And there's no way we can trace that back. There's no way that we can objectify what the Church came up with.
Well, and how do you validate or how do you count something valid that has changed? In other words, we know traditions have changed.
Mm-hmm.
We've mentioned this before, but you and I can remember prior to Vatican II coming up, you couldn't eat meat on Friday. That was forbidden. That was taboo. Well, now you can, except for a couple of exceptions. So what changed? How then could God have condemned someone because of a certain dietary practice prior to 1962, and then after 62, everybody gets a free walk? It just doesn't make any sense.
Not everybody. Those who are in hell because they died after eating meat on Friday, they got a problem.
Oh, whatever it may be. How do you find a guy who's married for 22 years and he has about seven kids, and they say, well, no, we'll annul your marriage? I know that from a firsthand example. Well, so what was this guy, practicing fornicator? What was he doing? How did were those kids immaculately conceived? So if he was not married to the woman, then he was a fornicator. But that's okay. Now, we see these things that Rome makes up. The Word of God has distinct prohibitions against these things. But Rome just sort of makes some things up, and we find the evolution of Roman Catholicism began down through church history prior to the 3rd century after Christ. Nothing, you know, before the 3rd century, I should say, nothing occurred that resembles Roman Catholicism. If that is true, then Roman Catholicism is not apostolic, and it cannot trace its traditions back to Peter or to the New Testament church.
Right. You know, one other aspect of this that I think you alluded to last week, Greg, someone who studies the Word of God, who comes to know Christ and reads God's Word, let's say they had no exposure to the Roman Catholic Church, yet they come to this city and they want to have fellowship, and they enter a Roman Catholic Church and sit right there in the pew. I think Jim McCarthy in his book, The Gospel According to Rome, gives this analogy, which I think is really insightful. But anyway, this person who has been steeped in the Word of God is sitting there at Mass, and he's looking around and he sees all these things taking place. Transubstantiation, the vestments, the rituals, all of these things. And he's stunned. He said, well, wait a minute, what is this about? I can't find any of this in the Word of God. And somebody turns to him and says, oh, you don't understand. We don't just use the Word of God. We have sacred tradition. Now, how does that work?
Well, it doesn't. It just doesn't. It doesn't work. I mean, it's like someone who is a professional football player and someone who is well-grounded in the rules of professional football, And they walk into a tennis match that's labeled football. They look around and say, well, what is this? This isn't football. Oh, yes, well, you might look like tennis, but we have transubstantiated this. I mean, it's absurd. There is nothing in Roman Catholic liturgy that is reminiscent of New Testament practice. It can't be found there. I've been challenging people 5 days a week for 18 years to give me the biblical proof that these things are bona fide. And I get no response.
Mm-hmm.
There's no response. It's a deafening silence. Why? Because it's not biblical. It's nowhere to be found in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Greg, one last example. I'm thinking about a doctrine of the church, a major doctrine called the Assumption of Mary. Mary, that is, when Mary's assumed into heaven, doesn't die, she's assumed into heaven. Where do you find that in Scripture? Where do you find that even in the teachings of the early church fathers, which the Catholic Church loves to refer to when their case is supported? You can't find that anywhere. So you can't even find that in tradition, yet it has become a part of sacred tradition because Catholics believed it over the centuries. Again, you have a major problem there.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2104. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week. for According to God's Word.